As many of you know, today we have a very, very special gift in store for us. A lot of you have already told me how excited you are for this, and not to add emotion to the event. This is Kathy's first time preaching, but before she preaches, which is absolutely an avenue, a way of ministry, how many of us have benefited from Kathy's ministry in so many other ways? So can we just give her a round of applause for the ministry that you've already provided, and this is just a new way. So take it away, Kathy. Thank you.
Boy, not to let me get emotional right before I start. Well, church family, it's so good to be here, and I'm so excited to be finally coming before you and bringing the word of the Lord and sharing my testimony and my story with you. And so I want to say welcome to all of you, welcome to all the live streamers, and I want to say welcome to all my friends and family who are watching as well. I never thought I would preach. I never wanted to preach, but you never say never to the Lord, right? Because he always brings you to that place out of your comfort zone, so you will have to trust on him where you are weak, where you are unable to do something, so all the glory will go to him. And that is my prayer today. So let us pray really quickly. Father God, may all glory and honor go to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto your sight. And may your Holy Spirit do a transformational work in each and every one of us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this passage that we're going into today in Exodus, we're going to be in the book of Exodus for the next couple of months and hearing God's story and how he rescued the Israelites, delivered them through his servant Moses. And many are familiar, but we're going to kind of go over these things today. And so we're starting in Exodus 3, but I want to give you a little bit of backup before we get there. In the end of Genesis, Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, is telling his brothers that when he dies, to take his bones, because God is going to deliver them, come to their aid, and take them to the promised land. And please take my bones with you. And so then Exodus opens up with the genealogy of all of the family that came to Egypt because of the famine. And Jacob brought 70 people with him. And so the Jews there were multiplying, growing and growing and growing during that time that they had been in Egypt. And the Pharaoh had died. There was a new king in power, and he knew nothing about Joseph and all that Joseph did to save Egypt from the famine. And so he looked at the numerous amount of Israelites that were growing in his country and said, they're a threat to us. We cannot let this happen. So he told the midwives that you need to kill all the male babies as soon as they're born. And the midwives honored God and listened to God rather than to Pharaoh. And so they just made excuses that by the time we get there, these Jewish women are so strong that they've already popped the babies out and we can't do anything about it. So he put an edict out there to tell all the Egyptians that if you see little babies, male babies, Jewish babies, throw them in the Nile so they drown. Well, God was over all of that and none of that worked. Moses was born during this time to a Levite family, and Levites were the priestly family. And so after they hid him for 3 months, and then they put him in a little basket and put him down the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. She took him into his home and raised him as her own son in Pharaoh's palace. So one day, many years later, the story says that an Egyptian was beating an Israelite. And Moses saw this. And Moses knew that he was a Hebrew. And he knew that this was wrong. And he ends up killing this Egyptian and burying him. The next day he goes out and two Israelites are fighting amongst each other. And he goes to them, brothers, you shouldn't fight amongst yourselves. And they said to him, what, are you going to kill us too? And so he realized that people knew what he had done the day before. Pharaoh found out and Pharaoh tried to kill him. And Moses escaped, left the country that he knew and went out to the wilderness. There he met some Midianites. and became part of their family, married the Midianite priest's daughter, and had a child, and he named that child Gershom, which means, I'm a foreigner in a foreign land. So the Israelites cry out to God because they are under slavery and they cannot handle it. It's just awful the way that they're being treated. They cry out to God. God sees them. God hears them. And he remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's concerned for them. So this is where we come to our story now in Exodus 3. So bear with me, it's a bit of a long chapter. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses thought that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold.
and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, his skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. So this story is a very special story to me because it's so similar to my own story. I grew up in an Armenian Protestant church. I was very loved over there, but it felt like family. I knew nothing about the concept of having a personal relationship with Jesus. I knew and believed that Jesus died for our sins and that we would live in heaven in eternity forever, but that was the extent of it. After high school, I kind of went off my own way and did my own thing, and in youth ministry, we call those kind of people MTDs, moral therapeutic deists. So morally, I would do everything that I believed was right, like the Ten Commandments. Therapeutic, so I wanted to be happy. Do everything that makes you happy. God wants you to be happy. And as a deist, God is up there. He created the world and everything in it. But he has left us to do what we want, and he's just kind of watching from above. If we need him, you know, for travel mercies, praying, someone's sick, then that's when I would kind of approach God. And so that's how I lived the majority of my life. And I grew up in the Los Angeles area, moved out here with my husband and my daughter, and after about 2 years, through some issues that we were having, my husband had left. For me, as an Armenian woman, that was life-changing because we grew up that family was everything, and you don't get divorced. And so for me, family is like my family had ended. And so I felt like a complete failure. And I remember that there was a time I was at my friend's house, my best friend's house, and crying about everything that had befallen me. And the Lord saw my suffering and my pain, and he reached out. And he helped me realize that he was always on the back burner of my life, never front and center, that I had not been following him. And at that point, in my brokenness, I realized that I had to change my life and do a complete turnaround and follow Jesus. And so I started going to Bible study. I have a very good friend, Susan Avis, who was always telling me, she goes to this church or used to, she always told me, come to Bible study with me, come to Bible study. We were together in our PTO, and I always made excuses. Well, now I wasn't going to make excuses any longer. And at that Bible study, I felt as though they knew everything about me, and I just felt like bricks crashing down on my head. And then I said, where do you go to church? And it was this church. And I remember coming, and I was standing right over there by the McCrums. And I knew the moment that I stepped in here for worship that this was where I belonged. Everything was so similar to what I grew up with, except there was no Armenian sermon. So I started getting involved with children's ministry because my daughter was young. I loved to volunteer helping out there, and I was seeing Pastor Doug in counseling. And about 8 months into our situation, we had huge financial issues. I had to go back to work. I had worked for 16 years as a surgical nurse for plastic surgeons. So that had been my career. When we moved out here to the desert, I had decided that I was going to devote my life to being with my daughter at school because I was unable to have more children. And I had some vacation rentals. So now with my husband gone, I had 4 rentals at PGA West. We had just bought the dream house. We didn't even move into that. So I was slapped with 5 homeowners association dues, 5 sets of utilities, and the mortgages, and this was summertime. So it was great difficulty, and I told him, I have to go back to work to support ourselves. And Doug says to me, I think you should come here and work at the church in youth ministry and work with the girls. And I was like, are you kidding me? So at that time, I was in a Bible study called Experiencing God. Jack Miller was teaching that Bible study. How many of you are familiar with Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby? Oh, wonderful. Quite a few of you. We did that through our church for quite some time. So in your bulletins, there's an insert there that speaks of the 7 realities of God. And these realities are so true. God is always at work around you. God continues to pursue a love relationship with you that's real and personal. God invites you to join him in what he is doing. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. God's invitation to you to join him in his work always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And you must make adjustments in your life in order to follow God. And then you come to know him by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. So, God is always at work around you. God saw the plight of his people in Israel. He hears them. He's concerned, and he's going to rescue them. God appears in the ordinary. It was an ordinary day for Moses as he was tending the sheep. God was also at work all around me, whether I chose to believe that he was there or not. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. God has to get our attention before he presents himself to us. And for some people, through the good fortune that they have, they recognize God working in their lives. For others, they have to experience tragedy, heartbreak, whatever, to realize that God's there. And so that God doesn't bring those tragedies, but he uses them to reveal himself. So God saw Moses and his brokenness. He had to run away from his people into the desert, to the wilderness, and start a whole new family where he felt like a foreigner. God saw me in my brokenness and my pain, and he pursued that relationship. When God redeems, he not only redeems from something, but to something. So for the Israelites, he redeemed them from bondage and redeemed them to a land flowing with milk and honey. For us, he redeems us from the bondage of sin and death through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's through our faith and belief in Jesus Christ that we are redeemed to a relationship with God throughout eternity. God invites you to become involved with him in his work. So God's revelation of his activity is an invitation to join him. God tells his plans for the Israelites, how he's going to rescue them using Moses. And God invited me to join him in serving the youth of this church and throughout the valley. God speaks by the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Now, God spoke to Moses directly through a burning bush, but to most of us, it's the other way. And God used what I was learning in the Bible. I could not stop reading my Bible. I was like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe that this is in here. I wish I knew these things before. Oh, wow, this is fabulous. Through my prayer times, my circumstances, the things that I was dealing with. And then through the church, through Pastor Doug, through Jack and Diana Miller, people that were mentoring me and helping me. And he revealed himself and his purposes and his ways. So God invites you, for his invitation to work with you always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Moses experienced that crisis of belief, and he made a series of excuses. Each of those objections looks to a past reality, but God's response moves Moses to a new future, and he does that with us. His first excuse was, who am I? I'm a nobody. Now, the commentators say that by this time, Moses is 80 years old, okay? So the confidence of his youth is probably gone. It's an awesome responsibility, and it's overwhelming that God's telling him he's going to be the one to deliver the Israelites from Pharaoh. So it could have been humility on Moses' part or a lack of trust in God's ability or his wisdom. With his fault, God responds with, I will be with you. Haven't we all felt like Moses sometime or another, inferior for a holy and difficult task to which we are called? Throughout the scriptures, God calls and says he will be with us. So many people throughout the Bible, God assures them, I will be with you. And he assures us, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. And when he gave us the great commission to go out into all the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he said, I will be with you always. He never leaves us. He is faithful. Moses needed to know the name of who God was. And God says, I am who I am. This was reasonable because Moses didn't know the names of God. And to know God by a name requires a personal relationship. We need to know God and see how he acts and how he is to recognize those names and his characteristics, who he is. To enjoy the name was to enjoy a privileged relationship. God answers Moses to reveal his personal name. If we look throughout the scriptures, every encounter that somebody had with God, they would name him. They would name that place. And so you think about Hagar, when she was out in the desert and thought she was going to die, she named him El Roy because he is the God who sees me. We know he's the God who heals. He's the God who provides. He's the God who is our ever-present help. There are so many names of God, but we understand those things in relationship with him. Moses feared rejection by his own people. But God gave him a staff, turned it into a snake, back to a staff, and then made his hand leprous. So he showed him, I can do all these wonders through you. Trust me. Our lives need to live up to our testimonies. So we have to, are we able to verify the things that we are saying? Moses can't speak eloquently. I relate so much to this, but I'll get to that in a minute. God tells him, who gives speech to mortals? I am the one who's going to fill your mouth and help you and give you the words to say. God endows and God commands. And he told him, go and you will be able to speak. Sometimes when we're urged to speak or to share our testimonies or to give a witness, we're afraid. We're afraid we're not going to have the right words. We're afraid that we don't know enough of the Bible. You know, that people are going to ask us questions we know nothing about. God will give you what you need. It's important to have that relationship with him. And you know, no one can change your testimony, your story of how God has worked. How God has worked in your lives is your personal story. No one can change that or take that away from you or deny that truth. So when you're sharing your story, people are seeing what God has done in your life and are inspired and encouraged to follow and obey and do the same. Moses, his last excuse, he didn't want to go, please send somebody else. Well, this was surprising because the scripture says God burned with anger, but he had compassion on him. And he said, well, your brother Aaron's already on the way. And so he was going to use the both of them. So for me, this was where I came to my biggest struggle. I met Doug in counseling, and here now God has invited me to join him. I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about going back to work as a nurse, doing what I knew, doing what I know I can support me and my daughter with, and working in the church. So I came up with a whole litany of excuses, and I felt just like Moses. I said, you know, I have never taught Sunday school. Throughout the whole time I was in my church, I never taught the younger kids. How am I going to do that now? I'm just learning the Bible. How can I teach the Bible to these young people? And I was volunteering with the children. I thought, well, maybe if it was the children, I would do it. I didn't really want to do it with the teenagers at that time. It was a lot of kids were having dog collars and mohawks. And I was like, I don't know if I want to work with those kids. And then the worst, the big clincher for me was that I hated to get up in front of people and talk. I could not do that. From the time I was a kid in school, whenever we had to give a speech, I would have butterflies in my stomach. And even as PTO president, I had to give a 5-minute little welcome back announcement to all the parents. I was sick in my stomach all day long before that. So I'm like, no, this is not going to work. And the job only paid $10 an hour. I just laughed at Doug. I said, I haven't made that money since I was a kid. There's no way we can live on that. It's impossible. So through all my excuses, you know, that's when you don't believe nothing significant can happen in your life. You have said more about your belief in God than you have declared about yourself. So here I am in this growing relationship with God, and I'm saying, you know, he's awesome, and he's done this, and he's done that, and he helps me this way and that way. And I just felt the word of the Lord coming to me and saying, well, Kathy, put your money where your mouth is. If you believe all these things about me, you're going to follow me on this path that I've put before you. So sure, you can go this way, go back to nursing, where you feel comfortable, you'll make enough money. Look where it got you. Or you can follow me on a whole new path and watch how I will equip you. And I will enable you to do the things I've called you to do. Obviously, you know the choice I made. An encounter with God requires faith, and true faith requires action. Encounters with God are God-sized. What you do in response to God's revelation, his invitation, reveals what you believe about God. So then, you need to make major adjustments in your life when you decide that you're going to follow God. Moses made major adjustments in his life to follow God by leaving His father-in-law, the Midianites, the place that he had been for so long, and taking his family and going back to Egypt. I chose not to go back to the security of the job that I knew and to take on a whole new responsibility to something that was so utterly foreign to me and unknown. You come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. Moses experienced God through all that God accomplished through him. What a major task, totally God-sized, to rescue the Israelites from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, everything to bring them to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. God equipped Moses to do that. God has equipped me all these years. I served in the youth ministry for 18 years. I started out doing Bible studies with the girls and kind of being the behind-the-scenes person, so that was good for me. I learned all kinds of skills, you know, on the computer and making flyers and things that I hadn't done before. And occasionally I would be teaching, but I still, that was like a scary thing to get up in front of all the kids and teach them. And it came to a point 8 years in where we didn't have a youth pastor, and the church all insisted, you need to become the youth pastor now. You need to be the director of youth ministries. And I'm like, no. I'm the behind the scenes person. And no, that wasn't what God had in mind. I had gotten very comfortable in what I was doing, and I didn't want to budge. But again, God's bringing something else before me, inviting me to something new. And God equipped me and gave me everything that I needed to do that job and do it well. He gave me a marvelous staff who were back there sitting. I appreciate you guys all being here. We had great times together serving in ministry with the children here and the teenagers. And about 5 years ago, people many times had said to me, you should go to seminary. And I always felt, no, God's not calling me to seminary. Everything that I was learning in my personal relationship with God was what I taught to the children. Or I should say teenagers. They don't like being called children. But something had occurred. I was having a couple conversations with different people, and I felt this is the time that I need to go to seminary. And I applied. They had me come in as a special student because I had never finished college. I did not get my bachelor's. And they had a special program that if you had a certain amount of units, college units, and you had a certain grade point average, you had to fill out all these, write these essays. They had to see that you were able to write. So you had to give your testimony, what your calling is, and then they had to have references from your church. And so I supplied them with all of that stuff. I had a 3.8 average from the courses that I had taken. And when I went to fill out the application and submit everything, they said, you need to turn in all your transcripts. Well, I hadn't turned in the one when I first graduated from high school because I was a bit boy crazy when I first went off to college, and I didn't pay attention to classes, and I didn't do very well. And it was when I had gone back to college that I did much better. Anyhow, I had to turn those in, and I didn't know what the grades were. And when I got them, one quarter was a bunch of incompletes, and the other was 4 C's and a fail. This lowered my grade point average to below what was acceptable. And I felt as though, well, I guess that was just me trying to elevate myself and really not God's calling at all. And a couple of friends here at the church, they said, no, you just need to call Fuller and tell them, look how good you did when you went back to school. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. If God really wants me in this seminary and this is his path for me, he will tell them and they will accept me as a student. Plus, I have no money to go to school, so God has to provide that. That woman that I spoke with said to me, if you get accepted, I will pay your first quarter's tuition. And a week later, she was writing out a check. Throughout all this time, many people in this congregation have supported me in my schooling. And you know that I graduated last month. Mm. For me, it's amazing that I'm even standing here, because throughout my experience, even throughout my schooling, I always said, I'm going to do pastoral care. That's what I feel is my calling. I'm not going to be a preacher. That's not it. Well, when I took my homiletics class, my professor told me, you need to stop saying that. God has equipped. And so here I am today in front of you, bringing a message, my testimony, and what God has done. And I just want to encourage you that God sees you and he hears you. He helps us in our weakness, in our brokenness. He can even use us when we've done wrong things in our life. Look at so many of the people in the Bible. They were not stellar people. They had done all kinds of things, and yet God still used them. God's ultimate desire is for a relationship with us. All the things that he calls us to, he can do. He doesn't need us to do them. But he takes great joy and great pleasure in having that relationship and doing that work together so that we can experience all his fullness and all his love. I want to end with a quote from Henry Nouwen. Jesus is given to the world. He was chosen, blessed, and broken to be given. Jesus' life and death are a life and death for others. The beloved Son of God, chosen from all eternity, was broken on the cross so that this one life could multiply and become food for people of all places and all times. As God's beloved children, we have to believe that our little lives, when lived as God's chosen and blessed children, are broken to be given to others. We too have to become bread for the world. When we live our brokenness under the blessing, our lives will continue to bear fruit from generation to generation. That is the story of the saints. They died, but they continue to be alive in the hearts of those who live after them. And this can be our story too. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, to this sacred meal, we remember Jesus' brokenness on the cross so that we may be a part of his new covenant. So, Dave?
Kathy.